Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. That verse is our Sunday school theme verse for the year. And it's never been clearer than when you see the Son of God hanging dead on a cross. This is not how you or I would choose to be God. On a certain college library table, there's some graffiti, a crude drawing of a crucifix with these words beneath it: Christians worship a criminal executed by the Romans. The graffitist was mocking the Christian faith, but he was hardly original in his tactic. In the catacombs of ancient Rome, there's similar graffiti mocking the crucified Jesus. So you could say from the first century until now, the message of the cross has seemed like foolishness to the world. The world looks at the cross and sees defeat. More than defeat, shame and contempt. The Romans devised the crucifixion not only to subject its victims to excruciating pain, but also to display them. Crucifixion typically took place in a public location, such as along a road, to maximize the number of people who would see it. It had a great deterrent effect. Don't get out of line or you'll end up like this naked, bloody guy in agony. It also magnified the indignity of the crucifixion because while dying, crowds would pass by and sneer. And that's exactly what happened as Christ suffered. He was ridiculed even while dying to save the very people that were berating him. It makes no sense. God dead on a cross. God humiliated and shamed. God put on display to be mocked and trampled under the feet of ungrateful sinners. Yet here we see the Lord's design worked out to perfection. The incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, dies so that he might return to his Father, having accomplished precisely what he came to do. The Word, written, spoken, and incarnate, succeeds. That's the wisdom of God. It's expressed in Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Rain and snow are no accident of nature. Rain and snow are the gift of God. He sends it for a clear purpose, to water the earth that it may yield its increase so that God's beloved creation may be fed. A rainy day or a snowy day may bother you or me. It may disappoint us because maybe we had grand plans for the day and the rain spoiled it. But God would not have you go hungry. So he sends the rain, like it or not. In short, God sends the rain and it accomplishes his purpose. And so it is with the Word of God. It accomplishes his purpose. The Word succeeds in that for which the Lord has sent it. It's true of the written Word. Last night we had our confirmands here for their first communion. And confirmands are asked to memorize a few things, including some words of the Lord, in which they might repeat back to you or to their parents in kind of monotonous tones. There's no fanfare about it. They're not excited. But the word of the Lord does not return to him empty. It will succeed in the purpose for which he sent it. Young minds will be shaped and formed by that word. They'll be filled by the word of God. And another generation will have faith poured into their ears, that it may pour forth from their mouths when and where the Lord wills it, in a confession of Christ's saving name. And so it is with the spoken word of the Lord. A pastor speaks the words of the Lord, maybe words of absolution to sometimes blank faces. Faces that may be as emotionless, seemingly, as a rock. But when the sermon's delivered, instead of blank faces, sometimes it's eyes that are fighting off sleep. Sometimes the pastor wonders if prophets had to face this. But they faced even worse. When they spoke the word of God, they were routinely rejected. It wasn't blank stares or drooping eyes, but violence that stared back at them. Thus, John the Baptist was beheaded. Thus, Elijah lamented that Ahab and Jezebel had killed off all the other prophets and left him alone. Yet in spite of the violent opposition that met the prophets, the word of the Lord did not return to him empty. It accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. The word will succeed in absolving sin, because forgiveness is not dependent upon the excitement of the hearer or the appreciation of the one who receives it. Absolution, forgiveness, is dependent upon the promise of God alone. The spoken word of God is truth to you, even if you fight sleep, even if you're not excited. Because even if the hearer is lethargic or sleepy, the word is living and active. And even when the word of God is rejected, it still accomplishes that for which it's sent. It condemns the sin of the unbeliever. And so it is with the incarnate word of God. The Son of God himself, the Son of the eternal God, proclaimed by John to be the Word, takes on flesh so that the Word might dwell among his people. Christ accomplishes precisely what he was sent to do. He is successful, although the world is blind to his success. His success is so complete that he takes the written Word into himself and fulfills all of the law of God himself. Every detail. His fulfillment of the written word is so perfect that he becomes the prophet of prophets. The prophets who preceded Jesus' earthly ministry spoke of a higher authority. Thus saith the Lord. When Jesus comes, he speaks with the same authority. He says, I say unto you. Jesus met with even greater opposition than the prophets who were martyred. Certainly more resistance than a pastor who battles against ears that have grown cold to the word of God. Still, the word of our Lord, our Savior, accomplishes what he was sent to do. He was sent to be rejected. He was sent to suffer and to die. Christ's rejection is not just a historical detail of a Good Friday long ago. As crowds stream by and mock him on the cross. And it's not only those who mock Christ then. It's not only those maybe outside these walls who mock Christ today. Christ is rejected by all of us. You see it in our failure to seek after the Lord, as Isaiah proclaims, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Christ, the incarnate Word, is as near to us today as he was to those who crucified him. He's present for us in his Word, in his spoken and his written Word. Here he is near for us, and yet we do not return. Our eyes remain heavy. Our ears remain dull. Our ears are tantalized by the world's empty promises that our days should be filled with excitement. Our eyes wander upon all that glitters and gleams. So we do not return, though he calls upon us ceaselessly. Yet even when we don't return, he is faithful to forgive. The Lord our God will not tire to call you. There's a Hebrew word that's called radaf. It says, the Lord radafs upon you. He chases after you. He will not relent in his chasing after you because he loves you. Ceaselessly. Regardless of your failings. Isaiah calls to you, he says, "Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The Lord does not call upon you to return to him so that he may punish you and smite you. He calls upon you to come to him so that he may pardon you and forgive you. And a little pardon will not do. The Lord pardons in bunches and then some. That's the way of the Lord with you. This is what the Word does. He's written it in his Word. He proclaims it in his Word. And he puts his pardon into flesh with his incarnate Word. An abundant pardon with unending compassion does not happen by accident. It comes at a cost. A cost that must be paid by the incarnate Word. And it all comes together right here at the cross. Here the Word accomplishes that for which it was sent. At the cross. At the cross, the Word succeeds in the Lord's purpose. At the cross, his faithfulness is seen, even though God's ways are higher than our ways. This is where you see God. This is where you see God's love for you. This is where you see his atoning forgiveness for you. The cross. The cross is why the Lord sent his Word. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. The rain accomplishes the reason for which it is sent, making the earth bring forth life. Life from the ground. So shall the word of the Lord bring forth life from the ground. On the third day, there will be life from the ground. That is just the first fruit. Life, brothers and sisters in Christ, life will explode from the ground on the day when our Lord returns, that He might accomplish the purpose for which His word comes. Life. And it's all because of this day. The word of God succeeds by the cross. The cross is why the word will return to the Father 40 days hence, 40 days from rising from the dead, in success. The Lord does not gauge success the way we do. The Lord gauges success by pardoning. And Christ, the incarnate Word, has succeeded in winning an unending supply of pardon and forgiveness for you. You can be certain of it. There's no doubt that God will pardon you when you see Him dead on the cross. This is the height of divine wisdom. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, dies so that He might return to the Father, having accomplished precisely that for which He was sent. This is the cross. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.